All right, well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. I apologize for the late start. I hope I'm coming through loudly and clearly. I'll have to check that in a moment. I'm going to assume that I am. I don't have my right setup here for some reason. Just as I was about to go live, my main computer just died. It crashed. It's not booting up properly. So I'm using my backup computer, but on my backup computer, I do not have my Bible software installed. So I have my iPad hooked up, so I'll use the iPad for my Bible. I'm using an old computer, and hopefully I'm going to come through loudly and clearly. In fact, before I say the prayer, let me just check and see if, in fact, I am coming through loudly and clearly. And now I have to just excuse me while I type, because I can't use my normal keyboard. All right, let's just see here. I'll get to our podcast. Just see. Okay, there we are. And I'm just going to check here. Pastor Murray's just letting me know. Yes, coming through. Thanks so much, Pastor Murray. Okay, great. So let us get started with a word of prayer. Thank you, Pastor. And let's jump in. And everything seems to be, we made it work. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and just want to thank you so much for your many, many blessings. We acknowledge, Father, that we are truly blessed by you. We know this is a very topsy-turvy world, a world of chaos, but we do have a very clear North Star, and that is our vision of the return of our Messiah and everything that happens afterward. We thank you, God, for the prophet Ezekiel. Thank you for his faithful ministry, and pray that you'll bless us, Father, with understanding this very large scroll and such a profound one. We thank you, God, for all of the brethren, and pray you'll help us all to grow together in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right. I'm going to open up my iPad. So we are, as we always do, studying the scriptures together, line upon line. So tonight I want to open, cover two chapters, chapter 41 and 42. And oh, you know what? I'm going to just see if I can broaden, make a bigger font here. But it's unfortunate. On my other computer, I have, this should be on Dropbox. Let me just see. I had an image that I wanted to show you. Maybe it'll come up here. I had an image that I wanted to show you of Ezekiel's temple. I'm quite fascinated with the detail that is provided in these chapters. So I'm just going to see if I can bring up this vision, this illustration. And I don't think I can. Okay, it's too bad. On my other computer, I just have to explain a couple of things here. I am not into details. So I run my own business. I think about strategy. I think about vision. I'm sort of 30-foot level, 30,000-foot level. My wife runs the business with me, and she looks after details. And that's the way our marriage works. That's the way our partnership works. She trusts me for the big picture and strategy. I trust her for looking after the detail. A long way of saying, I am not the best person to be studying the details that Ezekiel saw in this vision and that he's sharing with us. We're going to work through them together. But I was so fascinated by the level of detail that the prophet is sharing. And last week I mentioned a lot of people will look at this vision, beginning in Ezekiel 40 and going to the end of the book in 48, and they conclude all of this is just symbolic. And the reason they jump to that conclusion, as I mentioned last week, is because of the sacrifices, that they cannot understand how these sacrifices would be in the future after Christ has already come and sacrificed himself as the ultimate sacrifice. Why on earth do we need these sacrifices? So because of the sacrifices in the Ezekiel's vision of the temple, they rule out that this is actually a real temple, and they just immediately jump to the conclusion that it's all symbolic. Clearly, everything God does has symbolic meaning. But this level of detail that is provided, I'm very much convinced this is real. This is the future temple. This is the millennial temple. And there will be sacrifices in the millennium. These sacrifices will be in the millennium. And as I mentioned last week, when we think of these sacrifices, the sin offering and the guilt offering and the trespass offering, we immediately think that all of these have to do with sinfulness and repentance and absolution from sin, when in fact there are other purposes for these sacrifices that have not to do with sin, that have to do with holiness, that have to do with purification, that have to do with communal reconciliation. And so these sacrifices, and also I mentioned that in the Torah, Moses tells them, he prophesies, he's the original prophet, and he prophesies that when God does bring them back into the land, that they will do everything that he has commanded them in the Torah. So there's also an educational component to these sacrifices and going through these rituals and understanding how to worship and fellowship with this holy, holy, holy God. And then how all of these sacrifices are in fact symbolic of Jesus Christ and help people understand the magnitude of the debt that was, or not people in general, but Israel in specifically and in particular, to understand the magnitude of the debt that was paid through Jesus Christ. So having said all of that, and I'm so sorry that I didn't have the vision. I basically took these detailed, this is like a blueprint. This is something that you could actually give to an architect and say, start building this. And the architect would have to make a few judgments, but there's enough detail here to actually build this building, to build this complex. And so I took all of these instructions from chapter 40 to 42, and I put them into AI. And I said, build this temple from this blueprint. And it generated, AI is not trustworthy. It makes judgments and mistakes. But it created this temple and complex that really would be great if I could have it up while we're reading this. But because of this technology issue, let's go ahead and read this together. And before we get into the actual temple description, what I'd like to do is just remind us of what happened in Ezekiel chapter 10. In Ezekiel chapter 10, we read here, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight." And earth really from the land. "When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above." In other words, here we see the glory of the Lord departing from the temple and getting ready to leave the city. And then in chapter 11, in verse 22, we read, "Then did the cherubim lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above, and the glory of the Lord went up from the middle of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city." So just a reminder that Judah was cursed. The house of Israel was cursed. And they were so evil and despicable that the glory of the Lord left. And Ezekiel saw this. And once the glory of the Lord left, the setup now was for the destruction of Jerusalem. What we're seeing now in Ezekiel 40 to 49 is the return of the glory of the Lord to Jerusalem and specifically to the temple. And so chapters 40 to 42 are giving us the detailed instructions that Ezekiel saw of how the temple was constructed. So let's read. Last week we finished with the porch of the outer court. Now we're going to come to chapter 41. Afterward, he brought me to the temple. And the other thing I meant to do, I set this up so we could read it in English, in basic English, not King James English. So, in fact, let me just see right now if I can just switch here to, give me one moment and just see if I can switch this to, I want to see if I can switch this to the complete Jewish Bible. Yes, I think this will be an easier read for us. It's a very complex instructions, and reading everything in cubits and having to convert cubits to feet or meters, I think we'll do better if we just do this in the complete Jewish Bible. Ezekiel 41, verse 1. He brought me to the sanctuary and measured at 10.5 feet the thickness of the walls on either side of its entrance, which was also the thickness of the walls surrounding the tent, that is, the sanctuary together with the especially holy place. So now he's being brought to see the inner court, the holy of the holies. And he's seeing the thickness of the walls, and the width of the entrance was 17.5 feet. This is now the entrance to the inner temple, inner sanctuary. The sides of the entrance were 8.75 feet on the one side and the same on the other. He measured its length at 70 feet and its width at 35 feet. So this tour guide is doing all these measurements, and Ezekiel probably has a really good memory, and he's able to relate this back to the house of Israel. In fact, that's the whole reason why he was shown this entire vision. The reason the angel tells him, the reason you've been brought here is to relay what you see back to the house of Israel. Next, he went further into the entranceway leading to the especially holy place. And I gave a sermon a couple of months back called Holiness to the Lord. In fact, it was on the High Day, the Feast of Trumpets. And I talked about degrees of holiness and the 3 degrees of holiness. And we see that throughout. And certainly we see it in the tabernacle. We see it in Solomon's temple. And we see it here in Ezekiel's vision of the millennial temple. And he measured at 10.5 feet, the total thickness of the walls on either side of the entrance. And he measured at 12.25 feet, the width of the entrance. And, you know, as I'm reading all of this detail, as I mentioned to you at the outset, I'm not a detail person. I rely on others to look into read between the lines and look at the detail. But as I'm reading all of this detail, I can't help but believe there is symbolic value to this whole construction and the complex and the design. And really, I think it needs to be read alongside 1 Kings chapter 6, where Solomon's temple is described, and also the latter part of Exodus, where the construction of the tabernacle is described. And in those two constructs, the tabernacle and the temple, there is nowhere near the level of detail that Ezekiel is given for the millennial temple. And so if there's any symbolism to be had, all we needed was the level of detail given in Exodus or the level of detail given in 1 Kings. And yet we find an excruciating level of detail here in Ezekiel for Ezekiel to communicate to the house of Israel. And again, just the level of detail here, this is a real building. This is a real complex. And I truly believe that this is what we're going to be seeing in the millennium. And we shouldn't let the sacrifices dissuade us from believing this is real. There's a reason for these sacrifices. And when we see the priestly duties, we'll understand it a little bit more. He says, continuing into the inner room, he said to me, "This is the especially holy place." He measured its length at 35 feet and its width at 35 feet along the wall nearest the sanctuary. So it's a perfect square. On his way out, he measured the thickness of the wall of the house at 10.5 feet. Why do we need to know the thickness of the wall if we're never going to build this? And I think the Jews who believe that they have to build this in order for the Messiah to come, I can't see that. What I see is, in fact, when the Messiah comes, he is going to overlook the construction of this and ensure that it's built perfectly to serve during the millennium. So on his way out, he measured the thickness of the wall of the house at 10.5 feet at ground level, and the width of all the side rooms surrounding the house, 7 feet at ground level. So there's all these side rooms And there's a lot of wondering, like, what are these side rooms for? And it's either they're for supplies for the sacrifices and the worship system, or maybe these are rooms where the priests actually dwell in these rooms, or maybe these are change rooms, because the priests have to change. As if they're going into the inner court, they need to change from what they wear in the outer court. There were three floors of side rooms. So this is a three-story complex. 30 of these rooms on each floor. So again, the function, these are functioning rooms. I believe they're for a combination of storage as well as where the priests change. And the wall around the house was terraced. So there's a bit of a balcony, so that the side rooms rested on the terraces and were not supported on the vertical parts of the wall. The higher side rooms surrounded the house. The higher side rooms surrounding the house were wider than the lower ones, as were the passageways next to the side rooms on each floor. Thus, the width of the side rooms plus that of the passageways increased as one went up from one floor, from floor to floor. So there's three stories, and as we go from ground floor to second to third, the width of the side rooms and the width of the hallways actually increases. He says, I saw that the house had raised a pavement all around it, which extended outward a full rod of 10.5 feet from where the foundations of the side rooms joined it. So there's this beautiful pavement around the house as well. The outer wall of the side rooms was 8.75 feet thick at ground level. Likewise, the empty space between the structure containing the side rooms and the house itself also measured 8.75 feet wide. So again, very precise, exact measurements, and you can see what's square, what's rectangular. On all sides around the house itself was a space 35 feet wide between it and the block of rooms for the Kohanim, for the priests. So there's some space here. I guess it's a passageway as well. The doors of the side rooms opened toward an empty space, one door facing north and the other facing south. So it looks like it's a kind of a passageway here. The empty space was 8.75 feet wide all around. And maybe this is as you're escorting the animals through, I'm not sure. The building on the west facing the separated yard had an interior width of 122.5 feet, an interior length of 157.5 feet, and exterior walls 8.75 feet thick all the way around. And again, I took all of these instructions in chapters 40, 41, and 42, and I pumped them into the AI, and I said, create this temple. And there was sufficient detail in this blueprint for it to actually build the temple. So this detail is telling us specifically how this thing is constructed. And again, Ezekiel is given all of this to tell the house of Israel. So clearly God wanted them to know. I'm not sure if that means they're to start constructing it. It does say, there's another passage where the scripture says the Messiah is going to build the temple when he returns. He measured the length of the house, and maybe this is just to help them clearly see what's coming. I know when they did rebuild the temple in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, those who knew the first temple were sorely disappointed. And this temple exceeds the glory of Solomon's temple. He measured the house at 175 feet. Then a distance that included the width of the separated yard, the interior width of the building, and the thickness of its front and back exterior walls at 175 feet. The distance along the facade of the house on the east through the separated yard to the north and south was 175 feet. He measured the length of the building facing the separated yard behind the house, together with its galleries on both sides, at 175 feet. The sanctuary, the inner place, and the vestibules leading from the house to the courtyard, as well as the thresholds, narrow windows, and galleries around these three, had wood paneling around them as far as the thresholds and from the ground up to the windows. and the windows were covered. From the area above the entrance to the interior of the house, as well as outside, and on the entire wall, all the way around, both inside and outside, was a pattern consisting of cherubim, the holy angels. So there's this pattern on this artwork consisting of cherubim and palm trees, with a palm tree between every two cherubim. So there's two angels and a palm tree between. So every two angels is a palm tree between. And every cherub had two faces, so that there was the face of a man toward the palm tree on its one side, and the face of a young lion toward the palm tree on its other side. This was the pattern all the way around the house. So these cherubim have multiple faces. I think in another place we should see four places in Revelation, four faces. But the face that's facing the palm tree on the right is a lion. The face that's on the left is a man. And so, or the way around. So all the way, this is the pattern, all the way around. The cherubim and palm trees ran from the ground to above the door. So these are big images. And likewise, on the wall of the sanctuary. And then here, if we just flip over to 1 Kings 6, which is the vision or the building of the Solomon's temple, it says, similar pattern. For the entrance to the sanctuary, he made doors of olive wood, set within a five-sided door frame. On the two olive wood doors, he carved figures of the cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. So in Solomon's temple, there were flowers involved, but here in Ezekiel's temple, what they have in common is the cherubim and the palm trees. He overlaid the doors with gold, forcing the gold into the shapes of the cherubim and palm trees as well. So similarity there between Solomon's temple and Ezekiel's vision of the millennial temple. As for the sanctuary, back to Ezekiel, verse 21, the door frames were squared, and the appearance of the especially holy place was like the appearance I saw at the Kabar, at the river Kabar. So, this is when he was taken captive, and when he first saw the vision of God's glory and God's throne. He's saying this is similar. The altar was of wood, 5.25 feet high and 3.5 feet long. Its length and walls were also of wood. He said to me, "This is the table which is in the presence of Jehovah." So this is now the table that where the altar in the inner sanctuary is. The sanctuary had two doors, and the especially holy place had two doors. The doors had, and of course only the high priest can come in here, the doors had two swinging leaves each, two leaves for the one door and two for the other. So it's going to open on both sides the same way. On them, that is on the doors of the sanctuary, were carved cherubim and palm trees, like those on the walls, again similar to Solomon's temple. And on the exterior facade of the outside entrance were thick beams of wood. There were narrow windows flanked by palm trees on both sides of the entrance. The side rooms of the house and the thick beams also had palm trees. So these trees feature prominently in this whole design, and were in Solomon's temple as well. Chapter 42, and this is again more detail on the construction of the temple and the design of the temple. And then once we understand the temple, we'll get on with the vision in terms of the function of the priests and some of the sacrifices. And so we'll, beginning in chapter 43, we'll begin to pivot away from the vision of the temple and the design of the temple. Chapter 42. Then he led me into the outer courtyard. The route went north, and brought me to the block of rooms opposite the separated yard and opposite the building to the north. The length of the front was 175 feet on the north side where the door was, and the width 87.5 feet. It was located between the inner courtyard which was 35 feet wide, and the flooring of the outer courtyard. It had galleries, one above the other, on three floors. In front of the block of rooms was a walkway 17 and a half feet and a path 21 inches wide. Their doors faced north. We know that all of the sacrifices take place in the northern gate. We'll also see next week, God willing, that the glory of the Lord enters from the east gate. The upper rooms were shorter because the galleries took up some of their space, more than from the rooms on the lower and middle floors of the building. The rooms were on three floors, and they didn't have columns like those in the courtyards. Therefore, space was taken away from the rooms on the lower and middle floors in comparison with the ground. So it looks like as you go up the second and third story, the rooms are a bit smaller because of these columns, and which are not on the ground. The length of the wall outside next to the rooms toward the outer courtyard in front of the rooms was 87 and a half feet. For the length of the rooms toward the outer court was 87 and a half feet, whereas the length of the side facing the sanctuary was 175 feet. Under these rooms was the entrance to the east side leading in from the outer courtyard. In the width of the courtyard wall on the east, facing the separated yard and facing the building, there were rooms with a passageway in front of them, similar to the rooms on the north. They were the same length and width and had similarly made exits and entrances. By the entrances of the room on the south, there was an entrance at the end of the passage. The passageway right in front of the wall toward the eastern entrances. Then he, that's the tour guide, the angel, said to me, "The north and the south blocks of rooms in front of the separated yard are the holy rooms where the Kohanim, the priests, who approach Jehovah will eat the especially holy things." So there is this fellowship with God that we see in Leviticus. And again, Moses said, everything that I've outlined here, you will do when you're in the land, when you're brought back to the land. And so the holy priest will actually have fellowship meals. And Ezekiel is being told, this is where the priests will eat, where they eat the especially holy offerings. This is where they will put the especially holy things, the grain offerings, the sin offerings, and the guilt offerings. And I mentioned last week that these offerings are not exclusively to do with sin, but they are to do with holiness. And so we see here the priests engaging in these meals with the grain offerings, the sin offerings, and the guilt offerings, for this place is holy. So there it is. It has to do with holiness and purification. When the Kohanim come, they will not go out of the especially holy place into the outer courtyard. Rather, they will leave in these rooms the clothes they use when ministering because they are holy. So again, you see the concept of these rooms being used for storage and having their garments there. They will put on other clothes and only then approach the areas permitted to the people. So when they're in the inner court, that's one garment. When they're in the outer court with the people, that's another. After he had finished measuring the inner house, he brought me out by the way of the gate facing east and measured the whole area. And this is actually where the glory of the Lord enters from. He measured the east side with the measuring rod. It was 875 feet by the measuring rod. He measured the north side. It was 875 feet by the measuring rod. So he's watching the man doing this measuring. He measured the south side. It was 875 feet by the measuring rod. And he turned to the west side and measured 875 feet with the measuring rod. So it's a perfect square. He measured its four sides. It had a wall around it, and it was 875 feet long and 870 feet wide. Thus, a division was made between what was holy and what was common. So the whole area, and I mentioned this in my sermon, Holiness to the Lord. There are degrees of holiness. The people, Israel, are holy people, are separated people, but there's an area, sort of the common area, where they'll gather and they'll bring their sacrifices, their animals. But then there's the holy area where only the priests could go. So that brings us to more or less the end of the description of this magnificent temple. And then beginning in chapter 43, we're going to start to see things happening within the temple. So God willing, we'll continue in this sort of great mystery here of the temple and its function during the millennium when all Israel is brought back into the Holy Land. I mentioned to you, this is a level of detail. Really, I think I feel like we should be doing a study here with the temple, comparing it to Solomon's temple, comparing it to the tabernacle, looking at the instructions in Leviticus around things that should be happening in the temple, and comparing and Numbers, comparing those instructions in Leviticus and Numbers to what we're seeing here in Ezekiel. But really what we're doing with Ezekiel is just line by line doing the study. And I think if we were to do that level of study, there would be a whole another study unto itself. But some of the symbolic meaning, perhaps, of these particular parts of the temple would begin to be better understood. Nevertheless, next week, God willing, we'll get to chapter 43. And this Sabbath, Pastor Murray will be delivering the sermon to us. So please join us on Sabbath. That's this Saturday at 1:30. And Pastor Murray will be bringing us the sermon. Thank you so much, brethren, for joining us. Thank you for your interest in God's word. We'll continue to study line upon line. What a faithful God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Amen.